Lesson 43, Romans 6, 4 through 9. We're on page 3 of the handouts. And we'll just backtrack to get a run and start into new material. And under A, it says Jesus died and was laid in the grave metaphorically, so has the believer in regard to sin. And we saw that in Romans 6:2. It said in 6:2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And then in 6:11, it says, likewise, reckon ye also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we are metaphorically dead. What does that exactly mean? What's how could we explain that to somebody outside of Christendom? How could we do that? Metaphorically dead.
How can we do it, or why can we do it?
Take your choice.
Well, we can do it because we're filled with the Holy Spirit.
We do it because we're filled with the Holy Spirit, okay?
We choose to because we hate sin.
Okay. But what does it mean then to be metaphorically dead? The word reckon. Who knows what the word reckon means? What does that word mean? Reckon. Where did I see that?
Count it to yourselves as dead.
Where's the word reckon? It's in verse chapter 6. Reckon yourself. Where did I just see that? Come on, somebody dig it out for me.
Verse 11.
Yes, likewise, reckon yourself also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive in the Christ through Jesus Christ our Lord, that I just read. And reckoning means that you are dead to sin.
ESV says consider.
That's what he means. Okay. Dead to sin simply means that you are no longer in bondage to it. Every single time you sin, it isn't because of what Adam did, it's because of what you did. You decided that you were going to do something that you knew was wrong, and you did it anyway. So reckoning yourself dead to sin simply means that you're not in bondage to it. God bless you. And we are to reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin because we are. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you're not in bondage to sin. You don't have to sin. You will, but you don't have to. It's a choice that we all make. It says over here in number 2, and it's natural to expect that grain sown at the same time should grow and resemble each other. In Romans 8, 29, let's see what that says. Carrie. Okay, in other words, the inference is that because Christ was sown, Christ's death, he was sown in the ground and he resurrected from the ground, and because you are in him, you also, metaphorically speaking, were buried, and you will be resurrected at judgment, you'll be resurrected at your death. So in other words, just as he lived, he died, and he resurrected, you are to reckon yourself to be of that same seed, the same seed. What does 2 Corinthians 5:21 tell us about that? 2 Corinthians 5:21. Anybody know it off the top? Live on that for a week, just thinking of it. Go ahead and read it. Wendy?
For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God.
He was the one that died for us, and we resemble him. We have the benefits of that seed that fell, that we might have eternal life. And it's not just eternal life. When Christ was in the world, he had his disciples with him. They were partaking of all the benefits that he had because he was with them. And in the same way, Christ is in us through the Holy Spirit. And because of that, we have all the blessings that he had. What's the proof verse for that? Ephesians. Ephesians 1. God bless you. These are very simple verses, guys, that you really should get down. 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all heavenly, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That means that we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. What does that mean to you as a believer? What does that mean to you, Wink?
It means that you have access to it all the time.
Boom. What else?
Power,
yep.
Life, you know?
Everything.
Mind of Christ.
Somebody else. What does it mean? Charlie, take a stab at it. Yep. In other words, you have somebody to convict you of your sin. Okay? That's a blessing, isn't it?
That's a good thing.
That's a real good thing. What else? How about the spiritual fruit of Galatians 5:23? How about that? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. All of that is a gift that's imparted to you. Doesn't mean that you're going to do it. It means that you have the ability to do it. It means that you are given the gift to do it. And what you have to do is use it. It's there. It's like Wink coming up to Pete and buying him a brand new truck and throwing the keys on. That truck ain't going to do Pete any good or ain't going to go anywhere till Pete gets in, turns the key, and shifts it in the gear and drives off. That's the way God factory installs all of his blessings in us. They're there. All we have to do is use them. And therein lies the problem. Most people don't know that. I mean, you guys should know by now the spiritual fruit of God. Those, I think there's 9 of them. Those 9 things, they govern your life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, all of that. It should be a guide for your life. But if you don't recognize them as gifts that you have, never use them. If Wink bought Pete a truck and he had the keys in it and he left it underneath the church thing here and Pete didn't come to church for a month, he wouldn't know he had a new truck. he wouldn't be able to use it. And the same applies to us. We have to understand that these things belong to us and we have the ability to claim them, but we have to do it. Nowhere in the Bible does God say, I'm going to force you into love, joy, peace. He's not. The only thing he promises you that he's going to do for you is if you step off the center of his path and you're there for any length of time, he absolutely promises you you're coming back. That's the only thing he promises. The rest of it he gives you, and you're to utilize it in any way that you can. Yeah.
Is there a proof verse for that God?
Yeah. Hebrews. Despise not the chase. Hebrews 12. Yeah, it's in Hebrews 12. It's a promise, actually. It's a wonderful promise. Hebrews 12, what, Wink?
It's 12 and it starts about halfway through verse 5. Well, Hebrews 12, 5.
Yeah, okay, read Wendy, Jesus, since you brought it.
And you have forgotten the exhortation of these Christians.
It's okay. No, it's okay. Read.
Yeah, and he says, and you, when he's talking to Christian believers, these were Jewish believers, who were some of them at the point was thinking of going back to the temple, which hadn't been destroyed yet, and forgot the exhortation that addresses you as sons or children, we say in some translation. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all participate, if you're a Christian, then you are illegitimate and not sons.
In other words,
he deals with the unsaved in a whole different way.
Yeah.
Christians.
So in other words, that's the promise that he's going to do something if you don't. But other than that, you have to turn the keys. He gives you the keys. He gives you the equipment. It's all working. It's all in sterling condition. And you never run out of it. It's endless. You cannot ever run out of love, joy, peace. Never. Never. Because it comes from, it's a divine gift that comes from a,
an eternal being. It's sort of like sin when we sin against God. Why do we have to go to Lake of Fire for eternity? Because you sinned against an eternal being. It's an eternal sin. And the same thing is with the blessings. The blessings you have, though, are limited. Understand that. The blessings, the fruit of the Spirit, you got one time to use them. Now, while you're alive. This Bible will do you no good in heaven. It doesn't exist in heaven. Why? Because you're living with the Word. He is the Word. You'll have no need of this. There'll be no thou shall nots. You'll be conformed perfectly to the image of Christ, and you will live a life of perfection and joy forevermore. It's that simple. I don't know how many times I told Merit, I says, we're sitting there, and sometimes you can tell when you're with somebody a long time, you can tell if they're a little down. And I say to her, why are you down? She says, I'm tired of this. I says, yeah, but it ain't going to last much longer, sweetie. It ain't going to last much longer. And it's not. Even if it lasts 20 years, that's not really a long time when you consider. I told her, I says, because you're just going to drop this old carcass off, and you're going to take your wheelbarrow full of fruit, and you're going to and your spirit, and you're going to be in a new body, and you don't have to worry about anything. And that's how you get through. That's how you get through difficult things of life. I got to tell you something. One of the things that I used to think before is that Christians had a God because they were weak and they couldn't get through life. And the problem with that was that I was wrong about one thing and right about another. They have God to get them through life, because getting through life without God is almost impossible. You cannot have love, unconditional love. You cannot have divine joy. You can't have patience. You can't have peace. Because everything without God is intermediate. In other words, okay, it's good today. I got a full paycheck, a full tank of gas, and I'm feeling pretty good. That's good. Tomorrow, you won't have a full tank of gas, and you may not be feeling good. So all of a sudden, your peace or your joy just does that. Only divine gifts are unconditional, and they're long-lasting. As long as you do what you're supposed to do in your walk with Christ, those gifts, he wants to pour those gifts right into every one of our lives. He wants to do it. Isn't that what he told the people in Malachi 3? They were giving them blind animals for sacrifice, and sick and lame ones, right? They were giving them instead of giving them the cream of the crop, they were giving them the diseased animals, right? And he mocked them. He said, why don't you go give that to your governors and see how they like it? But he says, you bring me a tithe into my storehouse and see if I don't open the windows of heaven and fill it. And that still applies today. You bring your life to God and you trust in him and you do those things that you're supposed to do, and he will bless your life beyond measure. Okay. New material, number two. In the next section of our text, Paul affirms the outcome of dying with Christ. Certainly, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. John 14:19. I just said that, didn't I? I don't know why I do that. John 14:19. Mr. Tom. Oh, wait. Well, let's go up to 17.
Okay. That's
another section. Why not?
14:16-19. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also.
Okay, I want to go to 17 real quick. It says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Now, for all those people that thinks that God loves you, if he loves you, he's giving you the Holy Spirit, because that's what he's giving his elect people. How come it says there, it says that the world doesn't know him, cannot receive it? And also, this is...
that's a good point.
I mean, really. I just...
That's
yeah. How can he love the world and not give him the Spirit? The Spirit of truth, I might add. Okay, so we see that as he was resurrected, we will be resurrected and will be in the likeness of his resurrection. What does that mean to you? Also be in the likeness of his resurrection.
Well,
Carrie.
Last time I was written down, the outcome of dying with Christ is life.
Is what?
Life.
Yep, that's true. But we're talking about, what does it mean to be in his likeness? What'd you say?
Glory.
Yeah, but that's not really what I'm looking for. Somebody else, yeah.
Perfection. Huh?
There you go. Perfect. Perfect. That's everything here. Listen, everything that's going on in your life as a believer is a dress rehearsal. That's all that it is. Our communion supper is a dress rehearsal for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Our being conformed to the image of Christ is part of the process that makes us perfect. The more we take out of ourselves, the more God puts in of him. The more God puts in of him, the more perfected our faith becomes. You'll never get it perfect. Even Paul said, I am not perfect. He has not been perfected. He understood that. That only comes when you die and you enter the eternal state. Entering the eternal state in perfection is what you'll do. And while you're here, though, you can taste things and you can enjoy things. Now, let me tell you something. What victory can any saint have in heaven right now? All the saints that are in heaven, what can they possibly get the victory over? Nothing. There's no war. Everything is perfect. They don't have to worry about contending with the devil. They don't have to worry about contending with the world or the flesh or the will. They're perfect. This is the only shot we got. And because we're here, he left us here this way. Some people, the repentant thief, what did he get? He got 3 hours. I don't know what happened, but in God's will, it seemed good to him. And 3 hours later, he was in paradise. Wink's been here 50 years, and he's still walking, okay? And he's still being conformed to the process. And it isn't about he needs it a little more than the thief on the cross. It simply means that it's part of his plan. You see, perfection is something that is really foreign to us. I got to tell you a quick testimony. I'm a very busy guy, and I have a calendar that really looks like hieroglyphics because I have so many things written on it and dates and crossed out and turned and paraphrased and turned over. The only thing I don't have is pictures of wildlife on it. So what I'm saying is, when a day goes by and I get up in the morning and I say, I got 17 things to do, okay, bada boom, bada boom, bada boom, bada boom, and all of a sudden I look and boom, I say, just relax. It's not your day, it's his day. He's just loaning it to you to see how you do. That's what I say. And I go through my day and I relax. Everything is smooth as molasses. I can't believe it. Like, I'm coming out of George's and it's like 11 o'clock. The traffic's coming down. Clears right out. I make a phone call. The person is exactly there. Somebody calls. Everything is just coming together so well that at the end of the day, I did 17 things. And I sit on a couch, on my chair rather, and I think to myself, wow, that was a very productive day, and it was so smooth. And there were bad things that happened, there were good things that happened, but because I realized it was his day, I just went in, and it was a perfect day. Even though it really wasn't physically, it was a perfect day. And that's the blessings you can only have here. This is the only place you can fight and get victories. This is the only place that you need this book to help you. And this is the only place that all those blessings apply. Because when you get to heaven, they're there. They're automatic. So that's the joy of being. If there's a joy of being here, it's that I get to help you guys. It's that I have the ministry of teaching and preaching. And that's a joy for me to do, to see you guys grow, to see you do this. I can't do that in heaven. So you have to understand something. You can look at your life two ways here. You can look at your life as a drudgery or, oh, Lord, here we go again, another chastisement, right? Whatever it is. Or you can look at your life as an opportunity to really have some fun. No, really. You can pull the trigger every day. Just pull it for Christ, period. That's simple. I don't know where that came from. It's not in our handout, but there you have it. Okay. Here we go. Next. A. And by the way, just for the record, if you're not that way, if you're not having fun with your life, even when things are really bad, you need to do a little spiritual checkup. You need to go back, go somewhere, open up your Bible, maybe read 1 John, or then maybe pray and say, hey, Lord, what's up with this? Can you please help me with this? Can you take my joy level and leak, fill the hole so I'm not a leaker? And can you help me get back where I need to be so that I can be a blessing to you and to my brothers or sisters or to somebody else? Would you do that for me? You think that's his will? Absolutely. So just do the prayer. It's really that simple. There's no long, drawn-out thing. Well, you got to do... Nope. Just do it. Simple. Okay. A, his inference is Jesus rose from the grave, so shall we rise from sin. That's the difference. Romans 6:14. Mario. Go to actually 12. 12 through 15. 14.
Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desire.
No. 14:12. What is it?
I thought you said 6:14.
Okay, I'm sorry. I'm in John. Little off. I'm just a little off. Go ahead and read, Mario. You got it.
Not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master because you are under law. But you are not under law, but under grace.
That section shows you that you make choices every day. He's telling you how to make the choice.
Exactly right. Choices, choices, choices. You're going to make them. God isn't stopping you from making a choice. He's not. I told you, the only thing he's going to do is if chastise you if you don't come back of your own accord and because you belong to him. Who knows what Ezekiel 18:3 says? Ezekiel
18:3.
Joe, 18:3, Ezekiel. And I want to emphasize one of the words in that text is all. And all means...
It's 18:4.
18:4, excuse me. Well, 18:3 and 4.
Ezekiel 18:3.
4. 3 and 4, yeah.
As I live, declares the Lord God, you are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins will die.
Okay. Everybody see that? He owns every soul. He is the creator. And how does he get his right of being creator of Arthur? How can he claim that right? That's a good question, right? How can he claim that he owns Arthur or Charlie or any of us? How can he claim that? What authority is he claiming it under?
He's the creator.
He created Adam and Eve and he owned them and all their progeny, which we are a part of. He owns us through that as our creator. He's the one that knits us in the womb. He's the one that ordains. Turn with me real quick. This is good. Jeremiah 1. I just caught this the other day, and I can't get it out of my mind. It's so wonderful. Let's see. Charlie, read Jeremiah 1. I think it's 1. Let me look real quick. I think it's 1:5. Well, I think it's 4 and 5. Yeah. Yeah, 4 and 5. If you don't have this underlined, you should. It's really good.
Jeremiah 1:4.
Yep.
Now, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I come to you, I knew you. Before you were born, I had consecrated you from all the point of you, and the prophet.
All right, see that? Before I formed you, I knew you. I love that. That's so cool. Ephesians 1:4. Before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, called, and I ordained thee. That was his plan for Jeremiah. You know, I keep telling you guys, we all have a personal plan. Boom, there's the proof verse for it. Whether you're saved or lost, he's got a plan for everybody. Everybody's, because he is in charge of everybody. He owns everybody. Let's go back to Romans 6:14. And I want to just say this, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. That backs up what I said about you're free from sin, and you only sin when you choose to. You're not, you don't have to sin, you actually choose to do it. And let's look at verse 22. Sheila. Okay. What was that, Wink?
Yeah, she said satisfaction, and I was saying,
well, that's a little more bad. Okay, I'm saying, and become servants of God. What does yours say?
Mine says, but now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life.
Yeah, I have that too. What version you have?
NIV.
Oh, yeah. What version do you have, Sheila?
Oh, she says the same.
Yeah, but that's not what we have. In other words, I have for that same verse, being now made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Says the same thing, right?
I am
the SD. Oh, well. Okay. All right, B. Just as there's a reason why we have them in the pews. Because they're good. Just as Jesus resurrected into a new life, so shall we live a new life. You see the connection? Just like he rose from the grave, we have to rise away from sin. And as he resurrected a new life, we shall live a new life. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. Jerry. That's so worn out of my Bible, I turned several pages and I'm there. 26 and 27.
And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules.
Okay, he says, a new heart also will I give you. You'll find that also in Jeremiah 24:7, a renewed heart. And a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart. What does he mean by a stony heart? Hard. I don't want to know anything. Hard. Freeze dried. And out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Malleable. A heart of flesh is one that's malleable. It's able to be conformed to the image of Christ. And I will put my spirit within you, and the next part is really good, and cause you to walk in my statutes. You know what he's saying when he says that? That's God speaking. He's saying that even with your regenerate heart, I'm still helping you along with this walk because you couldn't do it on your own.
Yeah.
Even though, because why? Because you still have your will and you still have the lust of the flesh. Those things have not been renewed. You only have a new spirit, a new principle, a new influence of life within you that makes you a new creature, but you're still struggling with your will and your flesh. And when I say the flesh, it means a bunch of things, all different things that relate to it.
What's it, Jeremiah verse?
Jeremiah 24:7. And I also have for verse 26, Ephesians 2:10. Okay, and then it says, cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And that's obedience. And that means that you are given free rein to obey and submit yourself as you do. But if you fail that and you're, if you fail being obedient and submitting yourself, you'll go so far, and then he's going to intercede, and he's going to bring you back to where you need to be. That's how that works. Now, just think about that for a second. Here you have somebody that loves you so much. You know, he gave us everything we have, right? This new understanding, this new way to live life. All of this stuff is new, right? And on top of that, he loves you so much, he's not going to lose you. He's not going to lose you. I can tell you that probably everybody in this room has lost somebody in their life. Somebody they cared about. You're never going to get lost from God. I mean, that's the beauty of this. The beauty of being saved is to understand that this world is in his command and you're under his command, but as an adopted child, and he has everything set up for your life, and it's going to be perfect even if it's not, because he's in charge of it.
That's verified in John 6.
Go ahead. Yes.
37 through 40.
Read it.
He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all that he has given me, but raise him up on the last day.
Amen.
For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. It's a book of faith.
So I got to tell you something. There's not a better life in this universe than the life of a believer. There isn't. Now, I'm going to preface that and say, I'm referring to those believers who realize that they're fully equipped and they have the keys and they use them. There's a lot of people who call themselves believers, and I believe they are. I believe they're going to be in heaven, but they don't use what was given to them. They don't use it. And you know what they say in the gym about using something, right? Right, Joe? You don't use it, you lose it. In this case, you don't lose it. It's just that it grows stale and you forget about it. There is probably not one person sitting around these tables, there's probably not one person that went through today and went to Scripture for every part of the day, no matter what it was, who always anticipated looking for God around every corner, who always looked for the blessings that were laid out for him. You know, the stupid thing that a lot of churches and the world does is they lay out these Easter eggs for Easter egg hunts. They ought to have one for a blessing hunt. Forget the Easter eggs. Do it with blessings. And then think about it. And then at the end of the day, take a pad and say, okay, let me see how God blessed me today. Supermarket, check mark. Red lights. Supermarket, check mark. Road rage, cross it out. Don't need that anymore. That's what happens. You need to use it. Go on a spiritual blessings hunt, not an Easter egg hunt. God, it's just so wonderful. Okay, Ephesians 4:24. Did I see a hand? Okay, Ephesians 4:24. Doreen. Oh, man. I mean, isn't that just what I said? Put off concerning the former life, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Hey, listen, if you're going through your day and say, oh, man, that had to happen. Oh, is there no end to this? Oh, I can't wait for this day to be over. It's like, oh, what else is going to go? Oh, I shouldn't say that. Murphy's Law. I shouldn't. Oh. What kind of Christian does that? Ask yourself, what kind of Christian does that? That's not what we're called to do. I don't care what your problem is. There's not a problem that ever hit a human heart that belonged to God that couldn't be taken care of by the blessings that he offers. If you lose a child, if you lose a loved one, there's the comfort. He is called the God of comfort. And if you crawl up on his lap, he wants you to cry your eyes out until you're done, and then he'll soothe you. He'll help you. He'll bring peace to your heart. There's not a thing that can go wrong. Nothing. Because everything is temporary. And that's really another message that should be coming along, okay? just the word temporary. We're so used to living and saying, well, we'll see what happens tomorrow. Tomorrow is temporary. Today is almost over. That means it was temporary. And because it's temporary, you can get through it, because what you have inside of you to get you through this temporary day is all eternal blessings, divine gifts. Really? Yeah.
You know, we should read that whole section, actually. Ephesians 4, 17, right through that 24. I can read it if you want.
Read it.
It really is a good section. This is Ephesians
4,
starting in verse 17. And he says, now this I say in testifying the Lord, because he hints that there might be some tares in here. You'll see.
Yeah.
When we hit it. He says, now this I say in testifying the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do with the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have, and this is a loss, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you have learned in Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Christ. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt from deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's a good section of scripture.
See it? You're all new. You're all new creatures. You're all aliens. This is not your home. This is a temporary shelter that you have. And I'll give you an example. Who owns their house? You don't own your house. Even if you own your house, you think you own your house. You don't. I don't care if you have a mortgage or not. You still got to pay taxes or you won't own your house, right? Number one. And number two, and I say this all the time, I've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. So the point is, you can't bring anything with you. It's all junk. What did Jesus say? What does a man gain? And loses his soul. So what he's making his assumption is, there's nothing in this life. He even tells us, your parents, your children, all of those things should never be before God. Why? Because he has given you everything that you need to get through this world successfully. And it doesn't mean hate your mother, hate your father. It means that he has to be first. Period. First commandment. That never changed. That's part of it. Love your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. And in doing that, you fulfill really all of the commandments. Because if you love them that much, then this book is going to be a breeze for you. And when things come into life, I mean, I don't sit there and say to myself, well, can you bring something a little heavier in? I'm not having enough problems to deal with. Could you give me a few more extra big ones, right? I don't do that. But whatever comes, not a problem. Always doing better than I deserve. And today was a perfect day. Every day is a perfect day because he made it number one. And I got through it with his help. That's how you live your life for Christ, period. Do you make some mistakes? Yeah. Do you have to confess a little bit during the day sometimes? Yeah. But that's okay. It's healthy because it means that you realize that you're a sinner and that you're never going to be perfect, and it gives you that idea of struggling. Listen, if there wasn't a struggle, if you got saved and then went to heaven, what would you be showing yourself?
It talks about pressing on.
Yeah, press toward the mark of the high calling, right? And here's the reason why. All of the struggles we're going through brings God no glory. All the struggles we're going through is to show us how much we love him or how weak our faith is. It's really just a mirror of our religious walk. So when you do leave this place and you go to heaven, if you're going to bring up your experiences, if you're going to bring up your work to heaven and have it judged, you're going to remember it. And if you remember it, then you're going to say, wow, look what I did for the Lord. How's that going to make you feel? Go up there and say, well, Lord, all I got was a fruit cup. I was a little busy doing other things. Well, go up there with a wheelbarrow. I'll go up there with a bushel basket. I don't care what it is. But that's what you're going to do. You're going to go up there and you're going to present yourself and you're going to present your work to him. So why not have a ball down here doing it? I got to tell you something. We have somebody that comes to church and they have a McLaren. Is that what it's called? Yeah.
McLaren.
A what?
McLaren.
Oh, McLaren. Whatever it is, okay? It's a car. It's a very, very nice car that has doors that open up into wings, okay? How about that? And it goes, it's got 725 horsepower and top speed is 210 miles an hour, which I know really would work well in Northfield. But anyway, anyway, all of that machinery, all of that wonderful machinery, handcrafted, it's just a wonderful looking, it really shows a creative art. And all of that is harnessed in the four wheels that just, they're elegant. It's just elegant to sit. It's elegant to smell it, let alone drive it, right? So that's all wonderful, but it's temporary. It's temporary. The struggles that Connor goes through, it's temporary. The struggles that Doreen go through, or Charlie's going through, or I'm going through, or any of you are going through, they're temporary. How many times have you been in up to your neck or even up to your nose? How many times have you done that in the past? And here you are today. It didn't kill you. And for me, I did most of it for 49 years without Christ, and every day was a slaughter. I mean, for me. So, because I like to lead with my chin at the time. But anyway, the point I'm trying to make is that we have this blessed benefit, but you got to use it. Otherwise, really, we're no different. We're no different than somebody that doesn't have it. Pete.
You know what? To say it a little differently, to say the reverse is that McLaren to somebody who's not saved, that car only lasts so long before you need something else to fill the void.
Yeah, it's true.
Even $250,000 car. Mm-hmm. You have that hole, it still needs to be filled.
Yeah. It's like my grandfather who came from Sherbrooke, Canada. He was a farmer. And when he moved to Bristol, he bought a Buick from Parsons Buick in Plainville. And so one day he called me up all excited and he says, You come see me. I got a new car. Because he had the French accent, right? So I went down and visited him. And he won a brand new Buick LeSabre, as I recall. And I was a kid. I said, wow, that's awesome. A free car. And my grandfather liked to nip a little bit. And so anyway, he said, come, I take you for a ride. So we get in the car, rode nice. You know, it's got that nice soft engine. It had those big seats. It was really nice. And so we get in the garage. He brings it in the garage. And he says to me, he says, sits down. He looks at the car. And he says, the car, she's no good. I said, what do you mean she's no good? It's a beautiful car. He said, no, the horse, she's better. He says, the horse, she do the fields. We take her to town. Then when she's done, we eat her. So I thought about that. And as a Christian, no, really, disposed. What do you think they do? They're going to let them rot? That's all good meat, right? Unless this thing was sick or something, right? So anyway, I said to him, you eat horse? He says, yeah, we eat horse, right? But anyway, the point I'm trying to make is I thought about that recycling thing and how temporary a car, a horse. My grandfather smoked two packs of Camels for at least 40 years. He died when he was 82 smoking. He had a cigarette in his hands when they found him, right? Everything in this world is temporary. So when you're going through your life, if there's things that are troubling you, first thing you have to say to yourself, temporary. Temporary. I'll deal with it, and we're going to move on, and next week we're going to have a better week because God is going to help me have a better week. That's what all these verses are telling us. A new creature, a new man. It's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's all that those verses are trying to tell you, is that you have to possess your possessions. You have them, but you have to possess them. You have to use them. And if you don't use them, well, just like Joe said, you don't use them, you lose them. And in this case, you don't lose them, but they just grow stale. You forget about them. And many, many Christians, maybe some people in this room, go through their life, their days. And when things happen, they're not thinking of the fruit of the Spirit. being a new creature. They're not thinking biblically, in other words. They're thinking temporally. And whenever you think temporally, you always have a problem. When you think biblically, you never have a problem because every problem will be solved in one way or another. And you'll always come out on top. Even if it kills you, you'll come out on top. How does he get better than that? What game have you ever played that got better than that? I mean, if you looked at life as a game, what game could be better than that, that everybody that does it is a winner? That's wonderful. Go home with that. Hey, that's enough for me. I'm ready to go now. All right, let's look here. A new life. Did we look at Ephesians? Okay. And then C. This is a beautiful illustration of the Savior and his people united together in his death, living together in his resurrection, and preparing together for the same harvest of glory in heaven. Let's look at these verses. Matthew 18:20. Matthew 18:20. Arthur.
Where two or three gathered in my name, there I am among them.
Now, what were you telling me about that verse that people take out of context?
Well, it has to do with discipline, church discipline.
Yeah.
That's the context.
Okay.
Everybody uses that to say, oh, so wherever two or three of us are together, you're just evangelical circles out of the church. That's not true.
Well, it is true. It is true in the sense that all of us have God, that are saved, have God within us.
Yeah.
Okay.
This has to do with disciplining a brother and you bring away
yep.
So on. And usually when most people use it, they're not using it to say it's a church. They're using it to say, I don't need to go to church.
Exactly.
We're two or three, we just happen to have our service on the golf course.
Yeah.
You know, they use it to get out of church.
It's preceded by elements taken out of context quite a bit, which is whatever you find on earth is found in heaven.
Yeah.
And really go with it.
All right. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6:15. Julie, 1 Corinthians 6:15. We are bound together with him. All right, start at 13. That's the way to do it. 12, actually. Sorry.
All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything.
Keep going.
Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body.
Keep going.
God raises the Lord, and now will also raise us up by his power.
And 15.
Do you not know what your bodies are, members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute?
We are all living together in his resurrection and in his death. We are united in him. And what Paul is saying here is that because of that, we are to be holy because he is holy. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4:11. Anne Marie, can you read? 2 Corinthians 4:11. Go to 10.
Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh.
Might be shown in our mortal flesh, okay? So he's saying that for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. In other words, they were living under the threat of death, but they were doing it for Christ, and it was okay. That's basically what he's saying. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 11:2. 11:2. Pete. All these things are a beautiful illustration of Christ and his people united together in death, in living, and in his resurrection, and also preparing together for the same harvest in heaven. Ephesians 5:30. Ephesians 5:30. Anybody not read yet? Jerry, 5:30.
Me?
Yeah.
For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body.
Ephesians 5:30, that's it?
Yeah.
For we are members of his body. Okay. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Okay? What does that mean? Members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. What do you have?
It says, well, after all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body.
Okay, so just, yeah. The NIV is a good version, but Wink doesn't agree with this, but I always thought it was a little milk toast.
Well, it's more of a, it's less formal. It's,
yeah. I like something that's got a little juice in it. So like eating it, to me it's like eating a piece of venison that's overcooked. I like it. I know, really. I know, really. Another venison lover. Okay, so we see here that we are united together with him in all these things. So, just, we'll close, huh?
I was going to say, we are members of his body simply means it's our position in Christ.
Our position in Christ, that's it. We are flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. We are positionally the same as Christ. And the parable for that is the branch and the vine, or the vine and the branch. We derive all of our sustenance from him. And what does he say? Without me, what? So I want to leave you with a thought. So when you leave, think about all the things you do without him. And think of how hard it is to do things without him. You need to understand this very clearly. You and Christ are joined together. I use this analogy because it's really true. Two rivers flow by each other, side by side. Where they join together, they're one river. And even though they have two different names, they have one name. And what you say about one of the rivers, you say about the other one as well. That's your union with Christ. You're blended into him. You are part of him. You are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. So when you think Jesus did that, you think Jesus, when he was being persecuted, you think he said, wow, what's wrong? Is it the way I look? You think he come up with all these worldly things? No. He knew about it and he prayed and he got strength. What about when he was in the wilderness after he was tempted by Satan, after 40 days in a wilderness? He had to be strengthened. No different than you and I. So when he went through his life, Jesus the man, when he went through his life, it was the same as us. He had the same problems. Didn't his own family didn't believe who he was? Wasn't that a form of persecution? Right? Imagine being holy and sinless and living in a human family that weren't. Yeah. So what I'm saying is, so whatever we're going through every day, I don't care what it is. I go back to that, up until including death, I don't care what it is. It's nothing. Because he has given us the victory over, he says, I've given you victory over the world. He's given you victory over everything. You just have to claim it. Period. Full stop. Any questions? Okay, it's pretty clear. All right, we want to pray for Don Ross. He had an operation. I have not heard from the family. I don't know if that's good news or good news, because he is a believer. So there's no loser in that. I mean, by the way, here's another thing. I'll share this with you. This is free. Check this out. So I'm sitting there feeding Meredith today, and she was saying, you know, the problem with dying is that you miss people, and people you love, people you've come to grow and know. And I said, yeah, you're right. And I want to tell you, it was just like this. Boom! I mean, like that quick. As soon as that came out of my mouth, I said, but I wonder why people don't consider all the new people in the meeting glory. Why we think about the ones that are here instead of the ones that are up there. I wonder why we do that.
I mean, that's the way we think now. I don't think it's like that. I don't think anybody who's dying is wishing back. Oh, I'm this
young. No, I don't think so either. Yeah, you're right. You're right. You're right. But the thought never occurred to me before that instead of thinking about people you lose, we should be thinking about people. I'm going to meet Paul. I can't wait to ask. Can't wait to talk to Daniel, my brother Daniel, and say to him, hey, Dan, let me close this.